If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. I was talking to a professing believer not very long ago, and this one confessed to me that sometimes I wonder if I'm really saved because I don't love the brethren like I should. Do you ever wonder if you're really saved? What causes any of us to question our relationship with the Lord? Isn't it because we're either committing a sin of omission or committing some sin of commission? Do you ever ask yourself, how can I profess to be a Christian when I'm doing, or how can I profess to be a Christian when I'm not doing? Perhaps today's passage, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25, will help answer why you, as a Christian, do the things you know are wrong, and you don't do the things that you know are right. In the scriptures that you and I are going to be studying this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to describe a conflict that takes place within the individual. Now, some question this passage as whether it's describing unsaved individuals or saved individuals. And those who maintain that it's referring to unsaved individuals, they use these following passages to substantiate their argument. Look at verse 14. There, notice the phrase, sold under sin. That's got to be an unsaved person. Look at verse 18. Oh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Unsaved person. Verse 23. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Unsaved. Or verse 25. I myself serve with the flesh the law of sin. They say these phrases and others indicate this is describing an unbeliever. It can't be describing a believer. Because Paul has said in Romans 6, look at verse 2, well, we're dead to sin. Verse 7, man, we're freed from sin. And verse 14, oh, sin shall not have dominion over you. But here's what we must remember and what we've already learned. While the sin nature no longer has a master-slave relationship over us as a believer, it still can deceive a believer into voluntarily yielding themselves or their members unto sin. That's what we learned in Romans 6. While the sin nature no longer has dominion over a Christian, it still can and does dwell in them. And though it can no longer enslave them, it sure can entice them. Otherwise, why would Paul warn us in Romans 6, look at verse 12, why would he say this? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then why would John declare in 1 John 1, 8, and 9, well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we'll confess our sin, faithful and just is he to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I hope this morning to biblically convince you that Paul is not only talking about a believer in this passage, but he's talking about a mature believer in this passage because he's talking about himself. That's who he's talking about. Now, we've already noted in chapter 7, Paul began addressing his readers with the word ye. Look at verse 4. Ye, he's talking to his readers, ye. And then he includes himself in verses 5 and 6 with the pronoun we. And then look what happens as we begin verses 7 through 13. He uses the pronoun I and me. In fact, what we discover is from verses 7 through 25, here in chapter 7, the first person singular appears more than 46 times, indicating Paul is indeed referring to himself. In verses 7 through 13, Paul uses past tense verbs to describe a life prior to his becoming a Christian. But beginning with verse 14, he uses present tense verbs to describe his life as a Christian. Prior to his conversion, the Spirit of God had used the law of God to convict and to convince him of his wickedness. Look at verse 7 in chapter 7. Oh, for I had not known lust except the law said. Look at verse 8. Oh, but sin taking occasion by the commandment, it produced in me all manner of concupiscence, all manners of lust. Now, the verses that you and I are about to read indicate that God's Spirit had utilized the law to reveal just how wicked he really was in his present state as a Christian. These are not words of a very proud Pharisee boasting that he was blameless. These are the words of a broken and contrite man confessing the struggle against his sin nature, which the law had magnified before his eyes. And by the way, this is not the only place in the Bible where Paul evidences his humility. Let me read to you Philippians 3:12. What does Paul say there about himself? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Man, he was pressing on. He was pressing on. The Apostle Paul will, in a series of three humble lamentations, speak first of his condition, then of the consequences, and then the cause of his anguish. You'll see that in verses 14 through 17. That's the first one. Then in verses 18 through 20, that'll be the next one. And then verses 20 through 23, that'll be the third lamentation. And by the way, what's a lamentation? It's just an expression of sorrow. And we'll see that coming out of the Apostle Paul with those three lamentations. And then he'll add a fourth one in verses 24 and 25 that will allude to the cure for this anguish that he is in. All right, let's begin. Paul's first lamentation, verses 14 through 17. Okay, what's his condition? Let's take a look at it. Ready? Verse 14. What's his condition? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, in the earlier verses of chapter 7, Paul's declared that as long as one is alive, the law has dominion over him. And the example he gave us was marriage, remember? If one mate was to die, then they were free to remarry. When a person dies in Christ, then they're dead to the law, and they're alive to and free to marriage to the Lord and to bring forth fruit unto God, verse 4. But Paul makes very sure that his readers know that the law was not sin, verse 7. For it was the law that had revealed to him that he was a sinner and worthy of death. But notice what he says about the law here in verses 12 and 13. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me, talking about the law, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, talking about the law again, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Paul says here in these verses, the law, why it's holy, it's just, it's good. Verse 14, Paul is going to add that the law is spiritual. Now, why is the law holy, just, good, spiritual? Well, because the one who gave the law is holy, just, good, and spiritual. And it was the law that had revealed to him just how sinful he really was and worthy of death. But prior to his salvation, the law didn't make Paul sin and thus lead to death. That was his sin, or as we've been talking about, his sin nature, when it had that master-slave relationship over him. That's what led him to transgress the law and thus condemned him to death. Well, all that brings us to verse 14. And some more knowledge that will help us live victorious Christian lives. Instead of the law being sinful, the law, he says, is spiritual. But notice who is not. He says, whereas the law was spiritual, Paul speaks of his condition as what? Being carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. Now, understand this. We went through all these previous and studied an understanding in Corinthians. Because in Corinthians, Paul previously accused the church of Corinth as being carnal. Do you remember that? They were envious. They were jealous, striving with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Think about this. In the last month, have you been jealous? Did you get angry with somebody else? As I mentioned earlier, this phrase, sold under sin, has caused some to think that Paul was talking about an unsaved person. But remember, all mankind has been sold under sin because of Adam's sin. Romans 5:12. Everybody. As long as, now watch, as long as our sinful nature remains within us, even though it has no longer that monarch-master relationship over us, as described in Romans 6:11-13, it still seeks to manipulate. It still seeks to entice, deceive us to do evil. Therefore, in that sense, we still remain sold under sin. Now, other than our sinning, what's the greatest evidence that Christian fleshly bodies are sold under sin? What happens to us? We all what? Die. I got a funeral this week on Wednesday. A lady was 103 years old, Mrs. Scott. What a life. She was saved at 100 when she got saved. Amazing. They'd all witnessed to her all those years. And an evangelist had come to Hugh and Roseanne's church and heard about that. They'd told him about, you know, pray for my mother. She's 100 years old, not yet saved. So that evangelist, he got the phone number, called her, gave her the plan of salvation, and she accepted. How do we know she accepted? Because she's called Hugh. I said, Hugh, you know what I just did? I just received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, you know, that gives us all hope. Knowing that 100? Someone can get saved? Yeah, at 100. Somebody can be saved. But I digress just a little bit to mention this. We know that we're still sold under sin and the fact that all our bodies, except Christ comes, they're going to die. They're going to die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 or 50 says this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. One day, all Christians will possess an incorruptible, immortal body free from all sin. That's what we saw this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Look at your very first purpose for today. You know what? I purpose to be honest with God and with myself by acknowledging I'm carnal, sold under sin. Hey, what's the consequence of that? Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For that which I do, I allow, I know not. Have you ever asked your child when they've done something crazy, foolish, sinful, why'd you do that? Only to have the child answer back, I don't know. I don't know. Paul says, hey, what I want to do, because it pleased God, I don't do. He says, what I hate, because it doesn't please God, that's what I do. If you've been saved over a week, you have experienced something very, very similar. Paul says, when I, now I is a reference to the inner man indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When I do what I don't want to do, I declare that the law is good. Now, look at verse 16, what I'm talking about. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The Spirit of Christ, which indwelt Paul and convicted him when he did things he knew he shouldn't do, they bore witness that the law which prohibited such actions was good. And we could also add from what we read earlier that the law is holy, just, and it's spiritual. But here he's rehearsing that the fact that it's good. Look at your purpose, please. You know, I purpose to make a note of the thing I want to do, but I don't do is, what is that? And then you could write down this. Okay, the thing that I do that I don't want to do is, what is it? Now we find out the cause behind all this. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Why did Paul, the Apostle Paul, have such a struggle to fully, completely comply to do God's will? It was because of his sin nature. Now, it might seem to you that the apostle is trying to shift the blame of his actions over to his sin nature. But you got to remember now, his sin nature was still part of him. He is simply making a distinction between I and sin. I is a reference to his inner self indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Sin is a reference to his old carnal nature, which he still had. How is this battle described in Galatians? Listen to this. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh, it lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle going on. Notice your purpose, please. I purpose to be alert to the fact my sin nature that still dwells within me and is desirous of causing me to live a defeated Christian life. It's still there, and you need to be alert to it. Now, as we get ready to listen to Paul's second lamentation, see if you can pick out any similarities to his first lamentation. What was Paul's condition? Look at verse 18, the very first part. For I know, we need to know, he said down in verse 14. Now he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now this was something Paul knew. This was something he wanted all of us to know, all of his readers. in me, which he explains to mean in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, do you see the word carnal? In verse 14, go back to see the carnal in verse 14. Here is translated flesh. It's the same word, carnal, flesh. This condition, what I'm saying to you, is one and the same. Verse 14, verse 18, one and the same. Paul recognized he possessed a sin nature, and nothing about it was good. Yes, through faith in Jesus Christ, Paul had experienced the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. New life, eternal life in his spirit. But at the same time, his sin nature continued to reside in his flesh, vying for the affections and allegiance to it. Romans 8:10, we're going to get to this sometime, and he says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That's how you can understand you got both in you at the same time. Look at your purpose. I purpose to be honest with God and honest with myself by acknowledging that in my sinful nature dwelleth no good thing, and that it's seeking to keep me from obeying God. Now watch the consequence. Latter part of verse 18. For to will is present with me, oh, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul had a very strong desire to do that which was good. But he didn't always end up doing it. Sound like anybody you know? Our Christian walk sometimes brings us to a fork in the road. Fork in the road where we have a choice. Either to go God's way or to go the devil's way. And you might have a desire to go God's way, but you end up choosing to go the way of the devil. Did you notice how verse 19 is very similar to verses 15 and 16? The consequences are the same. Oh, the good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. Look at your next two purposes. I purpose to ask God to give me both the desire and the doing of his good will. That's the prayer of Philippians 2:13. Here's your other purpose. You know what? I purpose, because I know I can be tempted to yield my sinful nature and not to do good, my spirit wants me to do, but instead do the evil that my spirit doesn't want to do, I purpose to know, we're going back to Romans 6, to reckon and yield my body and its members to the Lord. Now notice the cause here. What's Paul's cause? Verse 20. What's the cause of all this? Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, this verse is very similar to verse 17. Only the first phrase has been added. Now, if I do that, I would not. Paul is saying it is just logical. If I'm doing something I don't want to do, it's not I, it's not my new inner man that's doing it, but rather it is my sinful nature. Before his conversion, his inner self, it approved of the sin that he'd committed. But since he's been saved, the indwelling Spirit of Christ has given to him a new inner man, which strongly disapproves of his wrongdoing. Therefore, this purpose, I purpose to be very aware that my sin nature is trying to entice me to disobey my Lord by getting me to submit my body and its members unto it. All right, well, now this brings us to our third but similar lamentation. What's Paul's condition here? Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Here's the thing. The fact that his sin nature was so consistent in that it does not cease to try to convince, try to control his body and his members, he calls it a law. Every time he desired to do good with his body, with the body members, he could be certain that evil, that sin that dwelleth in him, verses 17, verse 20, would somehow seek to discourage and defeat him. Every time. It was a law. He could count on it. You can count on it. You can count on that law seeking to defeat you and discourage you. Look at your purpose. I purpose to be honest with God and with myself and acknowledge evil is present with me and it seeks to hinder me from doing good. What's the consequence here? Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's a war going on between the law of God and the law of sin. Further evidence Paul's been regenerated is the fact that he delighted in the law of God. I don't know many unsaved people who delight in the law of God. The law of God is the delight of the inward man, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. But the law of sin abides in our members, that old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That was Ephesians 4, verse 22. The battle, people, is on. Look at the purpose. To be forewarned, and that's what we're doing today. We're forewarning you. You ought to be forearmed. Therefore, you need the purpose to remind yourself daily of the potential battle that awaits us each and every day. You think the law of sin is going to change? No, it's a law. Paul's cause. Look at verse 23. What's the cause of all this? What's been the cause right along? But see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He describes the cause as another law. Another law in my members, and the law of sin which is in my members. The cause of his lamentation, it's the same as in the previous two situations. Sin that dwelleth within me. 17, verse 20, now the law of sin which is in my members. Same thing. Paul says that principal sin, my old sinful nature, is constantly mounting attacks against the law of my mind, which is a reference to his new nature. That's the new nature. Sin nature is coming against the new nature. Paul maintains here that the law of sin is aggressively seeking to bring me into captivity. Did your sinful nature take you captive this past week? What member of the body did you yield to it? Your mind, your mouth, your eyes? Did you think an immoral, angry, jealous, envious thought? Did you surrender one or more of your members unto it? If you did so, even if it was for a moment, understand that for that moment you were taken captive by your sin nature. Purpose. I purpose to acknowledge that it is my sin nature that is both warring with me and seeking to bring me into captivity. Now, Paul has had three lamentations concerning his condition, his consequence, and his cause for anguishing. And basically, they've all been the same. Now, in his final lamentation here in verses 24 and 25, we discover this cure for his anguish. Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Oh, wretched man, he says that I am. Robert Haldane, he was a Scottish commentator in the early 1800s. He declared that men perceive themselves to be sinners in direct proportion, as they've previously discovered the holiness of God and His law. So the more you see God holy and His law holy, the more you see yourself as sinful. The thing about the church at Laodicea there in Revelation 3 that I had you read about this morning, the problem there was they didn't see themselves in need. He says, "In the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Oh, I would that ye were cold or hot. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, why were they neither cold nor hot? Watch this. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, creased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." You can't get a man saved. You can't get a man sanctified unless they recognize themselves as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's calling on the church to repent. And he begins that repentance by saying, "You know what? You don't think yourself to be wretched. You don't think yourself to be miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You need to see you need me." We need to understand, yeah, we need God's grace to be saved. But we need God's grace to be sanctified. We are still most miserable, wretched people. And the closer you draw to God's law, the closer you draw to God Himself, the more you're going to see yourself as wretched or wretched. That's Paul. There weren't many in the Bible that was more saintly than the Apostle Paul. He writes 13 of the books of the Bible. But listen to him. Why was he here? Because he understood himself. The closer he drew to God, his holiness reflected and was a mirror to his wretchedness. May I suggest you and I will remain in bondage to sin until we acknowledge our wretchedness, our wickedness, and ask as Paul asked, "Who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" Back in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul spoke of the body of sin. Here, it's the body of death, verse 24. Paul in this passage has taught us in these last two chapters that sin works through one's body, bringing forth death. It is Paul's desire to be completely, completely delivered from his sin nature and its influences over its body and the members of its body. That's his desire. When and where will he find total and complete relief? Oh, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when it's going to happen. Faith in Jesus Christ saves us from not only the penalty, but also the power and the very presence of sin. We know that from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It is very frustrating. With our failures, we continue to experience as a result of our sin nature. It can be very frustrating to one and all of us. But this will all come to an end when we put off this old mortal body and we put on our immortal body. There's coming a day when you and I are going to be completely freed from our sin nature and its influence over our body and its members. And that's going to be when you and I are resurrected for all eternity with that incorruptible and immortal body. Though Paul looked forward to that glorious occasion when he'd be free from the very presence of sin, he was still mindful that with his mind, his spiritual new man in Christ, he must still continue to do battle with the flesh, his sin nature. Verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God. Verse 25, I myself serve the law of God. But wait a minute, what's going on in verse 23? Oh, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 25, with the flesh serve the law of sin. There's a battle between the law of God in him, his spirit, and his flesh, the law of sin. Question, must a Christian spend his whole life on earth frustrated because of the sin which indwells us? In this lifetime, are we destined just to live a defeated Christian life? Is there nothing or no one who can give us the power to live a victorious Christian life? Well, Lord willing, if I see you next week, we're going to answer those questions. But we'll close today's message with these two purposes. I purpose to look forward to that glorious day when I'll be changed and I'll put on that new, glorious, incorruptible, immortal body, completely freeing me from any and all sin. Boy, you ought to be praying for that, people. But as you pray for that, watch this next person. As I wait for that day, I purpose to continue to serve the law of God and not the law of sin. How? Yield your body, yield your members more and more to your Savior and less to your sin nature. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, we want to praise you for this chapter. What hope it does give to us. Lord, you've given us a good warning. There's a law of sin that's going to be working on us every day. We can expect that law of sin to seek to tempt us, to seek to destroy us, to seek to discourage us in our Christian walk. But oh, dear God, thank you for the law of the Spirit of God, knowing that that law is greater than the law of our flesh. And the more and more we walk in the Spirit, the more victories, the more joy, the more thankfulness, the more fruit of the Spirit we shall bear. Lord, it's our prayer even this day that you would bless us, that this week would find every one of us walking more and more, anticipating that law of sin, anticipating it'll be there. But Lord, with that anticipation, we're going to be armed. We're going to be ready for this battle. And knowing that's coming, Lord, help us to be putting on the Spirit of God through our time of prayer with you, through our time of studying your word, through our time of communing with Christians. Lord, holding one another accountable through all of these things. Oh, Lord, help us to be ready to face our foe this week. And Lord, through Jesus Christ, may we experience victory after victory after victory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.